Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you. We put them into your hands. We ask that you do your will with them. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. Amen. Recently, we've been looking at the functional relationship that exists between the children of God, as symbolized by Israel, and the children of men, as symbolized by Egypt. We have seen that God uses his own to bless Egypt, and he uses Egypt to sanctify his own. It's a symbiotic relationship. We also saw that the people of God are no longer part of Egypt, and the promised land is still just that, a promise. We find ourselves in a place in between the two, the wilderness, wandering through it. No longer in the only place we've ever known, and having never seen the place we were going, we wander through the wilderness, but we do not wander aimlessly. We wander there with a divine purpose and a divine direction. Like us, Israel was never lost. God only knew exactly where they were. He knew precisely why they were there. And I begin this week with the scripture I ended with last week, because these verses explain your journey through life, what you can expect to encounter, and why you encounter it. These verses explain your existence after salvation and before heaven. They explain the here and the now in simple terms. Here God is speaking to his people. As their time in the wilderness comes to a close, as they're about to enter the promised land, God explains their time in the wilderness to them because they needed to understand it just like we do. Deuteronomy chapter 8, 2 through 6, and 15 through 17. If you ever find yourself wondering why life is like it is, open your book to Deuteronomy 8. You shall remember all the ways which your Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. That he might humble you, testing you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Of course, God already knows that. You needed to know that. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus, you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you as a man disciplines his son. Therefore, because of this, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains of springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness he fed you with manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, to do good for you in the end. Otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand has made me this wealth. God begins with, you shall remember, because this stuff is important. Never forget what you learned here, that I brought you here with a purpose. Don't forget a lesson you paid so dearly to learn. Do not leave this priceless knowledge on this side of the Jordan. This knowledge has eternal value. It goes with you. God tells his people, I did this to make you understand so that you would know in your heart who I am and who you are to me. And knowing those two things produce the commodity essential for dwelling in the kingdom of God, humility. If you understand who you are and you know in your heart who he is, this knowledge will produce humility. The facts produce humility. Humility is so rare and so valuable that it is worth any price you pay to get it. God knows this even if we do not. Humility comes from what you know, and what you know comes from the Word of God and experience. And experience comes from your journey through this wilderness. God ends by saying, I led you through this tough place. I took you there. I kept you there so that I can do a good thing for you in the end. I am bringing you into the promised land. You needed this to prepare you for it. Otherwise, when you get to this place of overwhelming blessing, your pride will simply spoil paradise once again. I brought you here to kill this threat to your inheritance, to let it run its course, to burn itself up in the hot sun of the wilderness, to leave no trace in the land of promise of the cancer that has so horribly infested creation. I know what I'm doing. I want you to know and understand what I'm doing and why I'm doing it. And once you do, don't forget it. Understand, know, and remember. These words define our experience between salvation and glorification. They explain our time in this wilderness. Now, I've been asked many times by people who were very close to the Jordan, people who were weary of the wilderness and were beginning to see across the raging tide to Canaan's fair and happy land, why am I still here? Why do I linger in this wilderness? And I find myself tempted to make an excuse for God's will, to tell them a reason that will serve as a placebo instead of a cure. But I hear these words of God in my heart, don't forget why I brought you here. Know and understand it. Every second you spend here prepares you for eternity there. Every moment you are in this wilderness, you are growing spiritually. I have taken notice of my own physical decline while I travel through this life. However, I've also noticed a corresponding increase in what I know and understand about my God. This growth occurred because I have traveled through here. Time in the wilderness produces both temporal loss and eternal gain. And when I think about it, I know that the gain is worth the pain. After you accept Christ, there are only two reasons for you to be here: for God to use you to bless Egypt, and for Egypt to conform you to his image. These reasons never change, and God uses every moment of your time here to accomplish both. So I tell those who long for their journey to end, God knows exactly where you are. He has not lost you in this wilderness. He has led you to this very spot. You are right where you belong. He is doing good for you, just as his word says, on an eternal scale. Brothers and sisters, knowing, understanding, and remembering is why we are in this wilderness. These things ready us. They prepare us for our position of responsibilities as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. They prepare us to be called the sons of God. Knowing and understanding the will of God through his word is what transforms us into his image. It's what takes us from being infants to adults. It turns lambs into rams. We are in this wilderness so that we can know what will make us grow. How you know God changes through the wilderness. When you go in, you know him as Savior. When you leave, you know him as Lord. This matters because Matthew 7:22-23 says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform miracles? Didn't we do the things that look like Christians? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Those are the only words you never want to hear. Luke 6:46, he says it very plainly. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? They're mutually exclusive. We learn to obey him in the wilderness. It becomes what we want to do, not something we have to do. We grow up spiritually in the wilderness because the environment gives us little option. It's like being thrown into the deep end of the pool. Swim. The challenges of life draw us closer to him and his word because he becomes our only option in times of distress. Everything else fails us. God tells us clearly this environmental distress is by design. It makes us reach for God because it proves to us our limitations. We grow up because of what we learn about ourselves and about our God. Throughout Scripture, spiritual maturity is linked to the knowledge of God and his word. You grow up because you know. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, but thanks be to God who always leads us into triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Manifest himself in the knowledge of him no matter where we go. 1 Corinthians 13:11-12. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, and reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will fully know. And that is when I will be conformed to his image, when I fully know it, just as I have been fully known. I will know God as well as God knows me. That's how this ends. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." In Hebrews 5:12-14 and 6:1-2, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness." We just talked about this in Sunday school today. Because they don't know the word, they're immature. For he is an infant if you don't know the word of God. "But the solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Practice in what? The word of God. "Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, of instruction about washing and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment." The same things over and over, not moving on to what it is yours to do. These verses and many other bind spiritual maturity to knowledge and understanding of the word. They tell us to triumph through the knowledge of God, challenge us to know God fully, instruct us to think and reason like mature men, to stop being students, become teachers, and learn to discern. Leave the elementary teachings of Christ and press on towards maturity. Don't build a foundation over and over again. Grow in the knowledge of God, Jesus, as Lord of your life, in your responsibilities as the sons of God. Know what repentance and faith makes you into, what they produce, a mature, meat-eating, flesh-slaying warrior of the kingdom of God. By design, the wilderness challenges the comfortable laziness that does not want to change. Brothers and sisters, we are here to be changed. That's what being conformed means. We're not here to maintain what we are. We go into the wilderness to gain, not to maintain. We have been forced from the mindset of, I don't want to pick up my cross and follow him. I just want to look at his cross and appreciate him. Colossians 1:9-10 says this, "For this reason, since the day we've heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that many of you be filled with knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. They prayed for the church, for knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, so that they would bear fruit, and their knowledge of God would grow. Because the two things are inseparably linked. Knowledge of God and maturity. Producing something, being something. The one produces the other. And the only reason we do not know God is because we choose not to, and we choose not to because we fear what he will ask of us. Now in Scripture, there's a beautiful example of how this theology plays itself out. How growth comes through knowledge and time. Acts 4:13. "And now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." Boy, when somebody looks at you and they recognize you as having been with Jesus, that's what you're looking for. What's going on here is Peter and John had just healed a man born lame over 40 years before. Everyone knew this man because he sat every day at the temple gate begging for money. A crowd gathered in amazement, and they asked him how this happened, and Peter began to preach to them about Jesus Christ. He told them, "The one you killed was raised from the dead, and in his name this man was healed. And 5,000 people in Jerusalem came to the Lord. The temple leaders, of course, arrested him and brought them before the council the next day. They ask him, by what power and whose name have you done this? Peter tells them, it was the name of Jesus Christ, who you have crucified and who was raised from the dead. Then Peter quotes scripture, a scripture that he had heard Jesus himself quote, one that Paul used in his letter to the Ephesians, Psalms 118:22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now, let's go back a little ways. The last time Peter was confronted by the Jewish religious leaders, Peter drew his sword and struck a man. This time, Peter draws a different sword, the Word of God, because Peter had grown up in Christ between these two events. He learned because he failed in the wilderness. He saw what he was. Now he trusted God to do what he could not. The wilderness of his life had changed him. Now the council had no reply for the healed man who was standing next to them. But more importantly, they had no reply for Peter's quote of scriptures. And they knew full well that Peter was speaking about them directly. It is this use of the Word of God, which Ephesians 6:17 calls the sword of the Spirit, that amazed them. The great theologians have just been silenced on a theological matter by a fisherman's knowledge of the Word of God. When challenged, Peter no longer reached for his sword. He now drew the sword of God's Word. Peter had grown up in Christ, just as Paul told the Ephesians to do. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is head, even Christ. This is why we are in the wilderness. At this point, it says they began to recognize him as having been with Jesus. What they said associated them with Christ. It wasn't the healing that caused this epiphany. It was their knowledge and application of Scripture. They threatened Peter and John not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus, to which they replied, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than them to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. Do what you got to do. We're going to do what we have to do. Once they were released, Peter and John returned to the church in Jerusalem and told them what had happened. They worshiped the Lord, and the building shook, and the Holy Spirit came upon them all and armed all of them with the sword that he had just armed Peter with. The sword they were now ready to use correctly and safely. It says, they are all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. Filled with the Spirit and spoke the Word of God with conviction. See, somewhere in between the Garden of Gethsemane and here, Peter had changed. He acted and reacted differently. He spoke differently. His faith was different. Peter grew up in the Lord while in the wilderness. The space between accepting Christ and becoming like him. The space between failing Christ and serving Christ. Before Peter failed Christ, Jesus gave him a heads up and told him, when you have turned, you will strengthen your brothers. Peter learned to do this in the wilderness of his life, in the trying times, when he had to face who he was and be humbled by what he saw. The wilderness caused him to grow up. It matured him so he can strengthen others. This is what adults do, especially in the kingdom of God. They take care of the children until the wilderness causes them to grow up also. Brothers and sisters, the best place for you to be on this earth is not the easiest place you can be. It is wherever God leads you to be. The thirst and the hunger of the wilderness do more than simply prepare you to receive the milk and honey of Canaan. They change you from a lamb into a ram, from a source of complaint into a force of victory. Now, on occasion, another pastor will ask me about my congregation. They'll ask me about you. And I tell them that you love and care for each other and the world. And I tell them that you're meat eaters that devour the word of God, a force to be reckoned with in the spiritual battlefield. And I know that when God lets slip his dogs of spiritual war on this world, he reaches down towards your collar. And when he commands you spring forward with purpose, and you go out and comfort the sick, you feed the hungry, you visit the lonely, and you care for Egypt in any way you can, because you're all grown up. You do this because the wilderness has brought you to his word, and it has taught you that he's not just your Savior, he is your Lord. Knowing this helps you count every moment you spend in this wilderness away from him as joy. Amen.